The sermon scripture reading this morning is Acts 16, 25 through 40. You can read along in the bulletin if you care to. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Then the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates had sent them to let them go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They had beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who were Roman citizens, and had thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come and themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. You may be seated. Almost forgot.
Good morning. We're going through this study of the book of Acts, and we're at chapter 16, and as we're looking at this particular situation that's taking place with Paul and Silas, I find this to be a very challenging, not in interpreting, the challenge is having interpreted, how do I apply this consistently? These are very difficult things to think about, to experience such hardship and difficulty and find rest and joy. You know, there's a lot that doesn't seem very joyful, you know. You ever find that to be true? A lot of things that aren't very delightful. I'm not very delighted right now in our country and where we're headed and what we're doing. I'm very, very bothered by stuff I see taking place. We got politicians who government is willing to pass a horrendous thing called the Defense of Marriage Act. What in the world is that? It's garbage. It's not true. They're not standing for marriage and trying to open up the floodgates of every perversion that's imaginable. And I don't think that doesn't make me happy. But the God who's behind these things and bringing this about to bring judgment, I think that does make me happy. I think I can say, okay, God, we need your purging grace. And we as God's people should be incensed by things that stand against God's truth and righteousness. And we should be people calling, we should be taking delight in the fact that we have truth and we can call people to repentance. And our nation needs to be called to repentance. It absolutely needs to be called to repentance. We need to stand on the truth, and we need to say unwaveringly, we believe God is the one who created marriage. People can't take that into themselves and define it however they want. God's the one who designed it. And we're going to defend that truth. We're going to stand in those truths. We have great opportunities today to stand in stark contrast to what's going on around us. And I hope and pray that we'll take delight and joy in that. That should give us delight and joy. To be able to stand in truth, to stand with God, to know that we have a place, a firm footing for our feet in God's word, and that we don't waver. God is able to hold us, to build us up, and to strengthen us. And we need to find joy in the hope of that. We need to find joy in serving our God on this earth, bringing glory to his name and what he's called us to do. You know, I find a joy in a lot of things. I find excitement in a lot of things. Remember a cartoon of in a Christian magazine, this was decades ago, it shows this guy at a football game and he's cheering and screaming and hollering, and then it shows him in an amusement park and he's riding on a roller coaster and he's coming down the big drop, you know, and he's standing up with his hands up, he's all excited, and then shows him at church. It's like, yeah, isn't that so much the way it is for us? We get so excited about other things, but we're so sedate when it comes to God. Now, I recognize we all have our own bents and our wirings, but God wants us to be a joyful people. He wants us to take delight in who he is and what he's done. And it is our hearts that submit to him in that way and trust him in these things. That's what's going to carry us through. We sang that song, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We're going to need some strength, folks. We are going to need strength. And so we need God's joy in our hearts to help us to be able to press through these things. Hopefully, God will put some reserves in your heart and mind through this passage of Scripture that you can go back and reflect on that will help you to know the power of Christ-centered joy. So we want to learn to delight in God amid afflictions. Want to learn to delight in God in that way. So chapter 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. About midnight, Paul and Silas praying, singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. A little background on this. Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, were continuing their gospel ministry in Philippi. And as they're continuing their gospel ministry in this town of Philippi, they made it their practice to go to the place of prayer, the Jewish place of prayer outside the city every Sabbath day. And they would minister, and it's basically women who were trying to follow Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, who were worshiping there. And they would go and they would have interactions and talk about Scripture. And Lydia herself came to faith in Christ, as we saw. But on this occasion, as they're going, they cross paths with this demon-possessed girl. She is a slave girl. She's owned by masters. But she has this demon in her that gives her the ability to be a fortune teller. And so they have her and under their employ, and she is able to make money for them by fortune telling. But she does this by the power of the enemy. But as she's going around with Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, she cries out to the people, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And as she is making that statement, you know, after a few days, Paul gets irritated. He's absolutely exasperated with her doing this. And it's not because it isn't, the basic aspect of it isn't true. That statement itself is true. But by making this statement, she's putting these ministers of the gospel on the same plane as her and others who have spiritual power. And so she said, she's like saying, they're among us. This is what's happening. But Paul gets frustrated and he casts the demon out of this girl. What the owners of this girl realize is now that the demon is gone, she can't do this anymore, and they're irritated, and they stir up this mob, and they take Paul and Silas and drag them down in front of the magistrates and begin to charge them. They're saying, these guys are stirring up the people. They're creating unlawful order in the city. They're calling us to do things that are not lawful for us to be involved in as Roman citizens. And so the Roman magistrates join in the mob justice that's taking place, and they strip off the clothes from Paul and Silas, and they have the lictors take their sticks and beat them from head to toe. This is a very, very painful thing, to be beaten with rods from head to toe. And then they take Paul and Silas, and they place them in stocks in the inner prison. And then we pick this up in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. How else can you respond to that other than just saying, wow? That's amazing. Battered and bruised from head to toe, these stock-bound Christians began praying openly, as well as singing hymns to the praise of their Lord and their Savior. Luke doesn't tell us the content of their prayers or their songs, but there's no question in my mind that as they're praying, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is central to what they're talking to God about, that they're thankful that the Lord God had mercy on them and saved their souls, and that they have the privilege of going out and representing the Lord Jesus Christ in a place like Philippi and to declare his truth and to see God's power. And to watch him work and bring people to faith in Jesus as they trust him. Because they're helping people to see that they are sinners before a righteous and holy God. And the only hope that they have is to trust the work that God has done on their behalf. To put his son to death on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin. And people are hearing that message and thinking of how they know they're sinners, how they know that they don't do what's right, and they begin to trust in Jesus Christ. And Paul and Silas are rejoicing in that reality. They're rejoicing in the power of God over the forces of darkness. God has the power over evil. There is no evil that God does not have the power over. And they were able to see that displayed as they cast out this demon from this girl. And they are rejoicing before God, and I think that is somewhat of the power of their prayers. God, you are amazing. You're powerful. I don't think Paul is sitting there saying, Lord, that was probably the best beating I've had this week. No, they are talking about the fact, man, God, you are at work. Their eyes are not on the present circumstance of that, but what God is doing behind all of that. They are seeing God's power and God's activity, even in this kind of a horrific situation. Very challenging, very difficult indeed. Joyous songs of triumph and praise may be anticipated when circumstances are pleasant and advantageous. Wouldn't you agree to that for yourself? When things are going good, when things are going well, it's a little easier to be happy. Right? So we can all relate to that. And so we say, well, man, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, then, Lord, you just need to bring me pleasant circumstances. And I'll rejoice in you. But what happens when those circumstances aren't pleasant? Folks, there's still cause for looking to God and finding joy in him. We have a vivid example in Paul and Silas here. It's an incredible testimony. And we need to look to that. Prayers and praise after receiving beatings and binding in jail, I don't think are typical or expected. what would you do? I mean, seriously, put yourself in that situation. Honestly, before Almighty God, what would you do? You're out trying to minister. You're trying to do God's work. You're trying to be, you know, a person who's communicating the truth and talk about Jesus and the power of God. Cast out this demon, and then what do you get for it? A beating. And then you get thrown in jail. I've had to ask myself that question. What would I do? And there's a lot of Mark Landis that would go, well, I don't think I would respond very well to that. And I don't think I would be sitting there praying openly and praising God. I look at and I assess myself in the wrong ways. Because I do believe this. Walking in the flesh, one would feel nothing but despondency and aggravation. And maybe we travel from one to the other. We would just feel that. And if you're in the flesh, that's how you'd feel. You would definitely feel despondent. You would feel aggravated. And you would be sitting there thinking, at least I would, in the flesh. But Paul and Silas don't do that. Why don't they do that? Well, walking in the Spirit brings Christ-centered concern for others to the forefront and joy in the Lord for His sovereign direction. And as these men of God are there in that prison after receiving this beating and they're praying out to God and they're praising God, the thing that's evident here is they're not walking in the flesh. They're walking in the Spirit. You and I can look at our lives and we can say, in the flesh, this is not what I would do. But we're not supposed to walk in the flesh, are we? We are supposed to walk in the Spirit. So if that be the case, then you and I, as followers of Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of God, would have the same strength and resources to do just what they did. Because it isn't about you and me. And it's not about Paul and Silas. It's about God. It's about the power of the Lord and the strength of the Spirit. The good that they bring, that He brings to us in our times of need. Listen to the fruit of the Spirit that's given by description of the Apostle Paul to the churches of Galatians. And this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, and many of you can quote this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Well, I think so much of the time when we read this, sometimes when I read that passage itself, I'm overcome with the idea, wow, this, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I put these in the context of the way we define these terms today, rather than how God would have us to define these things. Because, quite honestly, I do not believe that the fruit of the Spirit is passivity. I don't think it's mild passivity. I don't think it's this kind of genteel way of going through life. And, man, you're just so soft. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're just so soft and cuddly and warm. No, I think if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you have God's strength and you have the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the power to stand against evil and the enemy. The evil of our flesh, the enemy, we're going to stand against these things. Walking in this isn't a way of finding ourselves softened. It's the way we find ourselves emboldened. We will walk in love and in joy and in peace. God can empower us to do this. God will do these things in His people. Does this only happen? Did this only happen 2,000 years ago? Or do you think the power of God is available for you and I? Folks, if we don't believe that God's here for us, then what is the point of even being here? If we don't believe that God's word is real and true, and that we have a God who's able to empower us to stand against the forces of darkness, what's the point? We need Him. We've got to depend on Him. And He has promised us to walk in the Spirit will produce these things. And I believe that Christians walk in the Spirit consistently. When Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, I think he's saying, this is what characterizes the people of God consistently. This is what you can count on consistently from the people of God. This shouldn't be abnormal. And how many times do we read passages like this and we think, wow, I wish that were true. Folks, if we can look at passages like that and say, I wish that were true, maybe it's not true. Maybe the reality of our faith is not existent. That's why it becomes convicting to me. Because we find ourselves looking at that and saying, man, God, that doesn't characterize me. It must characterize us as Christians. It has to. Being Spirit-led consistently means we encounter affliction and suffering in the power of God. We are going to have the power of God. We're going to need the power of God. Self-determination, personal resolve will not carry us through these kinds of situations, folks. We're going to need God's grace. We're going to need God's power. And if we don't have that, it's not going to happen. When Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, he said, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. The people of God in this world, we're going to have affliction. We're going to have tribulation. We're going to have difficulty because we take our stand on the promises of God's word, what his truth is. We say, the law of God is our guidance. We're going to walk in these truths. We're going to proclaim these truths. And people are not going to accept that. Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. People won't accept that. They're going to oppose that. He says, but take heart. The idea behind taking heart is find a sense of reserve of something that delights your heart. Take delight in this, Jesus is saying. I've overcome the world. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You and I are promised the power of Christ to take us through these things. When afflictions come and abound, we have the strength. As the passage that Pastor Chris read, James says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Whenever we meet trials of various kinds, we're to consider it joy. God, you are at work. You're at work on your earth. You're at work in my heart. You're at work in the church. You're at work. And so whatever you're doing is purposeful. I may not understand it, but I know it's got God's purpose written all over it. We need to trust him. We need to see a stark contrast between evil and good, between Christ and the enemy. God's giving us that opportunity. We as the people of God need to stand firm in the truth and in the ways of God. We need to stand out boldly, and we need to shine brightly. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, let me just go back and restate that. And let me tell you how I think many times we hear that passage of Scripture. We're not supposed to be surprised by the fire trial when it comes upon us to test us, as though something strange were happening. But we're to rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you also may rejoice when his glory is revealed. And many times what we think is, I'm going to be able to rejoice when I get to heaven. That's how we read that verse. All that I suffer and all that I experience down this earth, you know, one day it will be worth it. I believe you me. I'm counting on that too. But listen to what Peter goes on to say. But rejoice in so far as you share the sufferings of Christ, that you also may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You see what he's saying in context? Rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, because you walk with such consistency and such obedience and such commitment to the truth of God's word. The glory of God is revealed in your life. Rejoice in that reality, that you there would be such a stark contrast to what's going on around you, that God is there. Don't misunderstand, folks. I'm counting on heaven. Aren't you? But I'm getting really tired of the fact that we're always looking for the escape, and we're willing to just surrender everything that's going on around us to the forces of evil and darkness. And that is not what God has called us to. We're to be on this earth as victors, standing strong in the truth of Christ. This is no time for retreat. We need to stand firm in what God has called us to do. We need to be calling people to repentance. And if judgment begins, where does it begin? The house of God. Our hearts should be called to repentance. We should all be saying, God, what is it you'd have me do? How is it you'd have me live? What is it I should be thinking? How should I be living on this earth in this time? Let us stay focused on Jesus. Let us have compassion for the lost. And let us get ticked at sin and sinners, and find joy of the Lord to be our strength. That is what we should be doing. There's nothing wrong with getting upset at sin and sinners. It's disgusting and it's wrong. Agreed? Paul says, this nonsense that this demon-possessed woman is putting on is ridiculous. There is one person who's supreme over all, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his authority is who we proclaim. And he says, out from her. And he shows the power of Christ's authority. We should be doing the same. And the prisoners were listening to them. The prisoners heard Paul and Silas pray openly to the Lord and sing the truths of Scripture boldly and intentionally. Prayers of praise and singing in affliction are counterintuitive to the flesh, but they are powerful displays of the Spirit of Christ. And as we're going to see here in a little bit, it's not just the prisoners who were listening to this. We come to verses 26 through 32, and we see God opens doors for evangelism. And yes, every pun in that is intended. God opens doors and gates and prisons and everything that's going on there. It says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. While Paul and Silas are praying and singing, God unleashes this powerful earthquake. Who is in control of this earth? God. God unleashes this powerful earthquake. The prison says, to its very foundations was shaken. Every door in the prison swings open. The stocks and the chains holding the prisoners are unbound. They're unfastened, it says. Would you not say that is a really vivid display of God's hand? I mean, seriously, earthquakes just don't pop open stocks and bonds. You know, it just doesn't happen like that. This was the direct hand of God. The earthquake was too, not minimizing that. But the thing that's shocking in this passage is something's going on here, because they don't leave. The Lord must have impressed Paul and Silas to stay put, and apparently they encouraged the prisoners to do the same. Is it possible for us to believe that God can actually powerfully work in people's hearts, and that he can bring certain impressions to our hearts at times that we know this is from God? I think we need to be sensitive to that. We look at earlier accounts in the book of Acts, and we have the Lord delivering Peter and John from prison. We have the Lord delivering Peter from prison. And then we have God delivering Paul in various ways and from authorities in the cities. And they leave, and they walk out, and they depart. They didn't stay. They left. The Lord obviously impressed the heart of Paul and Silas. We're staying. And we're going to encourage the rest of these people in this prison to do the same. All I can say from that is we need to be consistently attentive to God's leading in our lives. God leads us. He guides us. We can count on His presence. In moments when we don't know what to do, where to go, what's going on around us, God will guide us. You and I need to take confidence in that. We're seeing a vivid testimony of that reality right here. Something happened in their heart, and God said, don't leave. Now, how I'm looking at that, and I'm going, I would want to be leaving. I would want to get out of there. But God said something. They don't go. Verse 27, when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. Roman law could demand the life of a warden or a jailer for the escape of one prisoner. Roman law could demand that. If you lose all of your prisoners, it's not looking good for you. And that's exactly what this jailer is thinking. This earthquake, he looks outside, he sees all the prison doors standing wide open. He's going, oh man, there's no point in even facing the trial. I'm just going to kill it myself. It's over. Paul recognizes that the jailer is about to kill himself, and he calls out to him to stop. And he tells him, all the prisoners are still here. And the jailer calls for the lights, and he rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So hearing Paul cry out to not kill himself, the jailer requested the lamps in the prison be lit to confirm this declaration of Paul's. He's astonished. He's like, wow, how does this happen? Well, how does that happen? By the hand of God. And when God makes His power and presence known in a person's heart, it's an amazing thing to behold. He had heard some of the prayers and the songs of Paul and Silas before he had gone to sleep. And through the communication of truth, he knew himself to be a sinner in need of a Savior. Isn't it great that God uses His word to accomplish His purpose? He knew God had brought it home. You and I, that's the confidence we need to have. When we share, when we sing, when we pray, God has the power to bring His truth home to people's hearts. First Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do this with gentleness and respect. We need to be prepared to share this openly. People need this message. People need this truth. Hope is declared and seen in Paul and Silas by the prisoners, and hope is declared and seen in Paul and Silas by this jailer. And God is empowering Paul and Silas in this moment. God makes an effectual call to the heart of that jailer. Is God at work? God's clearly at work. God's doing something here significant. We can trust that our God is at work on His earth to this very day. And wherever He has us, He's intentional and He's purposeful. And you can count on Him. He is your God. He goes before you. Trust Him. Abide in Him. Verse 31, and they said, Paul and Silas say to this jailer, what must I do to be saved? I mean, you think about that. What's he thinking? Saved from what? He's thinking saved from the judgment of God. And he saw the power of God in this earthquake. And he sees the power of God display in Paul and Silas and the rest of the prisoners being there. What must I do to be saved from the wrath of that just God? And Paul says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved in your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Paul and Silas instruct him to put his faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Paul and Silas also give instructions to the member of the jailer's household to place their faith in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. There is one authority over all this earth. That is Christ himself. And he has come to make us right with God. He offered himself, and you trust him. You trust in who he is. He is your Savior. And he's the Lord. He's not just the Lord of your personal life. He's the Lord of all. And that's what Paul and Silas are proclaiming. Notice, and it's really important, I say this with every Baptistic conviction I can muster. Verse 32, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Every person in the household heard the word. They understood the word. He said, okay, I'm glad you pointed that out. It will be important in a minute. The members of his household are old enough to understand the gospel and place their faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul and Silas are seeing Jesus keep his word. He gathers his sheep to himself. He's gathering his sheep in Philippi. He gathered Lydia. He may have gathered that slave girl. I don't know. We don't have any indication. But now he's gathering the Philippian jailer. And did he not gather these prisoners? And he's gathering the Philippian jailer's household. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. We proclaim it and believe it. Just as the Lord uses Paul and Silas, the Lord can use us. Because it's not about Paul and Silas. It's about God. And you and I serve the one true God. And he is our God, and he will equip us, and he will enable us to be the people we need to be. Praise be to God. It's not on your shoulders and my shoulders. Our God will see us through this. He is able. And we see gospel grace producing remarkable transformation. Verse 33, and the jailer took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. So when the Lord transforms hearts, the fruit of that transformation is evident. A heartless jailer. I would think probably among the people on the earth at that time, jailers had to be pretty rough and tumble, don't you think? Yeah. I'd say he was probably not a man to mess with. He was less than tender-hearted in his life. But now he's granted this heart of compassion, and he cares for Paul and Silas. He looks at them battered, their bruised bodies, and he washes them, and he tends to them, and he cares for them. Isn't God doing something amazing in people's hearts when he saves them? This is clearly something God has done. The jailer willingly meets his Lord and Savior in the waters of baptism. It says, and he was baptized and his household. Now, contrary to the teaching of our dear and loved Reformed Covenant brothers, there is no indication in this passage that infants were baptized here. Infants don't hear, they don't understand, and they don't believe the gospel. Okay? We love you. You're just not right here. This is what is evident in this passage. They heard the message. Every member, they heard that message. They understood it, and they believed. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. He brings them to his house, and he sets food before them. Isn't it incredible? Hospitality apparently is a consistent evidence of gospel transformation. What does Lydia do after she gets saved? You got to come to my house. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to feed you. Hospitality. God does something in the hearts of his people where he opens them up to be hospitable. This jailer's heart is open. The joy in Jesus that Paul and Silas display is now the joy in Jesus that the jailer and his family share. Notice the last part of verse 34, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. What a glorious testimony that a man like this jailer is just delighting in God for his saving mercy, that he's been saved, that he's been redeemed, that his sin will not be counted against him, that he is right with Almighty God because of what Christ has done and what he trusts the Lord Jesus to do. He can't help but be joyful. First John chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, speaking of the life of Jesus, the Apostle John writes this: that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. There is something special about God's people coming together and rejoicing in God's mercy and kindness to us in Christ, taking delight in the salvation that we all share in, all by God's grace and all to God's glory. And it brings our hearts joy. And there's nothing like fellowshipping in that joy. May that be the joy that unites us, bonds us together, because it's a special thing and it is a powerful witness to the unbelieving world. May God grant us a passion to share the joy of Jesus. Then we see in verses 35 through 40 that the law of the land can be utilized for gospel purposes. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." The earthquake may have caused these magistrates to reconsider their treatment of Paul and Silas. What in the world just happened? They possibly send the same men that beat Paul and Silas with the rods to inform the jailer to release them. Now, clearly the jailer receives this news as good news, and he informs Paul and Silas, "Hey, you guys are free to go." And he encourages them to go in peace. But then we come to verse 37, and Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out." Wow. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? Yes. Paul refuses to depart the jail. Paul now operates in the governmental sphere of authority, and he puts forward the rights that he and Silas have as Roman citizens. Hey, what about law and order, by the way? Roman citizens are not to be subjected to public beatings. That was the Roman law. Roman citizens are not to be condemned without a trial. And failure to protect the rights of a Roman citizen can result in severe punishment, even death. Knowing all authority is Christ, Paul calls on the governing officials to uphold the law and order that they say they believe. Next point, short point, important point: passiveness is not godliness. Paul's not being passive here at all. they broke the law, and he's going to hold them to it. This makes it evident that Christians can uphold their rights as citizens to the glory of the lordship of Jesus. Who is it that put those people in those powers, those powerful positions? Are they not servants of God? Are they not responsible before God and his authority to do what's right? To reward the good and punish the evil? By whose standards? Theirs? If we let them make up stuff, they'll start saying marriage doesn't mean a man and a woman. It means anything. Craziness, isn't it? And we call them to repentance because it's wrong. We say that under the authority of Christ our Lord. Paul demands that the magistrates openly acknowledge that they were wrong. That's a pretty bold thing to do. Tell them, come, they let us out. Paul wants them to come to the jail, lead them out of the jail, a clear and public acknowledgement that they were wrong. You know how hard it is for a politician to say they're wrong? The police, these lictors, they report these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They asked them to leave the city. So the rod bearers, remember from last Sunday sermon? These lictors carried this pack of birch sticks that were skinned. They used that to beat people. There was an axe typically put in the middle of that. It was to instill fear that you don't violate Roman law. And it made all the foreigners that were there, all those people, you live in fear of this. Notice what God is doing. Isn't God amazing? He turns this. Paul sends these very rod bearers back to the magistrates. They're to be subject to the law as well. So the rod bearers, the police, who are the lictors, they carry these rods to instill fear of punishment in people. The lictors now return to the magistrates with a message that will instill the fear of punishment in them. Unlawful beatings and incarceration of Roman citizens are serious violations of Roman law and order. The magistrates are highly motivated to make things right, so they are not reported by Paul and Silas. So the magistrates, they come to the prison. And they publicly apologize. Paul uses the God-given restraints of law and order to hold the magistrates in check. Paul couldn't have done this if Paul didn't know Roman law. It's important for us to know what God has given to us in the way of law and order. We need to operate with that understanding, and we need to understand that under the authority of Christ. Paul uses the God-given restraints of law and order to hold the magistrates in check. What's this going to do? Well, this is going to cause the magistrates to be abundantly cautious, giving this young congregation in Philippi time to grow and mature. That's being wise. Paul's promoting God's purposes here. Now, this is not going to last forever. Paul writes the book of Philippians, and these Philippians are encountering much in the way of affliction. But at least it gave the church time. Hoping to avoid problems, they ask Paul and Silas to leave Philippi. They can't demand it, but they do request it. So it says in verse 40, so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. It seems to me, I'm kind of inferring this, but it doesn't seem like Paul and Silas are in a big hurry to leave. Okay, you want us to leave? Well, we're going to Lydia's house first. They go to Lydia's home, where this very young church is gathered. Excuse me. They spend time encouraging the young congregation to be faithful. We want you to be faithful. We want you to trust the Lord. Now, I ask you, if these battered and bruised bodies of Paul and Silas are standing before you and saying, we want you to be faithful. Trust God. It's important. That's a pretty vivid example, isn't it? These guys are faithful, and they know what they're talking about. And look at what God has done and how God has blessed. Faithfulness is something Paul and Silas represent well. Following this time of encouragement, Paul and Silas continue their gospel mission. Folks, we serve an amazing God. God has called us to himself in incredible ways, and we are blessed. We have his power and authority on his earth to go and share this message, calling people to repentance and faith, and to do so trusting that God and God alone is able to make this happen. We can believe him. We can trust in him. And we can find joy in all the afflictions that God brings our way for a testimony to his good purposes. How can you do a better job of delighting in the Lord amid suffering and affliction? I know I can do a lot better job of that. I typically don't like suffering and affliction. Suffering and affliction doesn't typically bring anything but discouragement to me. But God says he can give us hearts that can overcome that and see beyond that. And you know as well as I do that that's true because he's done it for you. And he's done it for me. There have been times when we've gone through hardship and difficulty and we've been amazed at how we've been able to stay focused on the Lord and not lose heart in those situations. Is not our God worthy to be praised? We can walk in the Spirit. We do walk in the Spirit. Let's make that more a consistency than walking in the flesh. In what ways do you need to see or need the Lord's help in your prayer and singing life? What, some of us need that a lot more than others. But God can help us in our open prayer life, in our open singing, our lives and our words, our prayers, our praise. It's all a testimony, is it not? As my mom was coming to the end of her life, singing something that she did. Mom loved to sing. And in the last days of her life, singing was ways that she found her heart encouraged. And she would just break out in song. It was a testimony to me, her son. It was a testimony to my wife, to those around her, our kids, grandkids, some of you. And I tell you, songs can bear testimony to faith. How is the attentiveness of Paul and Silas to God's leading and encouragement to you? Should you stay? Should you go? See, we like the equations, don't we? Just tell me how it works. Give me the formula, then I know. You know what you and I need to do? Trust God. He will make it clear. He will make it clear. You say, is he going to tell me in an audible voice? Most likely not. But I guarantee you, he will put situations around you, you will know. You don't have to question it. God will be there. He is there for you as his people. How does the jailer's response show that the prayers and the singing of Paul and Silas were filled with gospel truth? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? He said, what must I do to be saved? Our songs should bear testimony. Our prayers should bear testimony. Did the Philippian jailer's baptized household include infants? I'll be quizzing you on this later. What does gospel transformation look like for the Philippian jailer? Here's a man whose heart is absolutely changed. And isn't it amazing? And isn't it beautiful? Aren't you glad that God changed you? Aren't you glad he turned you around, gave you new direction? He's still doing that today. What does the use of the law for Roman citizens teach you about utilizing the law in our own country? I think we need to be aware. We need to be astute. We need to understand the law of the land. And we need to be able to utilize that when God would have us to. Under the authority of Christ, for the glory of the Lord. That's why we're here. God, I pray your blessing on your church. I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that you would build us up in this faith. God, I pray that you would help us to shine as lights in the darkness. And I pray, God, no matter what happens, as you bring refining judgment to this earth, as you bring refining judgment to our nation and to our state and to our city and our county, God, help us as your people to stand firm in your truth, unwavering, God. May we gladly and boldly call people to repentance. God, may it be our conviction that we manifest your glory here and now. Give us the ability to do these things, God. Help us, strengthen us. God, we desperately need you. We are hopeless without you. So come and be the source of strength to us as your people. Help us to walk consistently in the Spirit and to resist the flesh. May we make no provision to the flesh to fulfill the desires of it. Give us that strength. Give us boldness. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.